Although, as we are reminded, and as we have seen in Kittel's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the word asceticism is extremely uncommon in the New Testament and is only used once in the book of Acts. Nevertheless, the concept which it represents, the idea of training or of practice or of undertaking discipline, is very much a part of New Testament ethos and recommended ethics. Indeed, Matthew 6, 1-21, the texts which the liturgical churches have used for more than 1,000 years as a way of preparing Christians for a real season of training, of practice, of apprenticeship in the Spirit to the Lord, namely the season of Lent, provides us with a kind of a fourfold program of Christian asceticism. Without using the word, we begin to see three or four trajectories along which Christian training, Christian practice can be understood as moving. And although we will look at this more specifically in the next section of the course, when we look at the question of repentance, it needs to be said right away that this idea of training, of continuing apprenticeship, of developing the skills of the Spirit should not be understood in a Pelagian sense. That is, in a sense that implies that somehow we do this apart from the grace of God, or that in doing it, we somehow merit apart from grace. This is false, and in fact, it's completely heretical. The reality is, God gives us the grace of freely cooperating insofar as we are saved and freed from sin. Then we have the grace of cooperating with God and undertaking this ongoing, deepening in training, in a willingness to live lives of spiritual discipline for the sake of the kingdom. And four or three of the discipline trajectories that are recommended to all Christians, as I said at the beginning of Lent in particular, come from this section of St. Matthew's Gospel. Notice that we begin with the Lord's invitation to have both external and interior experience of a practice that unites to God. And the first, very beautifully, is exterior, almsgiving. And let's remind ourselves of the fact that almsgiving, here, eleemosune, is indeed the word that contains the word eleos, the mercy, the compassion of God. We are acting in mercy. We are reflecting back the mercy of God when we act in generosity towards others. That's the root of the meaning of the word almsgiving. And it represents that consecration or that offering back to God and to others in God of our own capacity for relationship, to act in charity, to act in mercy, to imitate the love and the delight of God in an act of almsgiving. That's the first, if you will, trajectory, acting in compassion towards others. The second is both interior and exterior, but concerns prayer. The Lord tells us to be aware of place. The place of prayer is important. We are not supposed to pray in places that cause us to become self-conscious, conspicuous, or contribute to our pride. We are to seek that private place where we are challenged to believe that God hears us in private and desires to hear what we have to say. And what we say can be said simply. We don't have to worry about getting the right magic formula or heaping up empty phrases. And then Christ gives us the inestimable gift of the Our Father. Dropping down to verse 16, having looked at what we do exteriorly in our relationships to others, and then interiorly in our relationship with God, and holding in our minds the fact that each of these practices or forms of training has both an interior and an exterior or physical component to it. Now we turn to the most, if you will, physical or corporeal practice, and that's fasting. Deliberately saying no to a capacity or a desire or even a need in a way that allows us to discover the luxury of realizing that we are not subjects of our desires, but we can make deliberate choices about them. We do not have to eat always simply because we are hungry. We can make choices about the food we eat and the contexts in which we eat. And although this is an exterior practice, something that concerns a basic biological experience, Christ again beautifully reminds us that it's not only what we do exteriorly, and it's not only a question of whether we're seen by others, but it's also an interior desire that these acts of saying yes to God by saying no to disordered impulses can allow us to be a way also of being in God's presence, being, as Christ puts it, seen by God. And then lastly, this area of simplicity of life, letting go of what's extraneous or what is unnecessary. We've already stressed giving to others for the sake of compassion, but this is, if you will, more specifically focused on the fact that we should not be possessive, because otherwise our possessions will own us. Our treasure, the thing we most delight in, should not be the things that we have, as it were, here on earth, material things, but in fact should be, as the picture at the very top of this page suggests, all of what we do should be for the sake of a training for the kingdom of heaven. As Christ says, our treasure, the thing we delight in, is in the kingdom. So if one wants a model for Christian asceticism, although the word itself, as we mentioned, is not used in the actual text, one has in this invitation from St. Matthew's Gospel, and which becomes the invitation to all Christians, to all the baptized, in an annual season of re-apprenticeship, of entering back again into spiritual training, one has here a kind of a beautiful example of the areas or trajectories or general pathways along which Christian training asceticism can move. And again here, let us stress that asceticism is not understood as simply anti-body, anti-desire. It has to do with moving towards God. It has a very clear goal. The goal is union with God, living out the covenant of our baptism fully and completely. It's not simply about saying no to desires, but coming to understand more clearly what it means to have disordered desires that keep us from God. It always has both exterior and interior components. It always has both a personal and a social dimension, as each of these four areas has reminded us. This will provide the background of what I would describe as a kind of wholesome or possible or realizable Christian asceticism, which would be necessary for us to hold as we now begin to look at some of the more problematic fascination with the phenomenon of asceticism, and I would say very often a misunderstanding of even the existence of a goal or purpose to this spiritual training, to this spiritual practice, on the one hand, or a rather grim and inflexible notion of specific practices which can sometimes become ends in themselves rather than leading toward the goal. So, holding in our minds and in our hearts a sense that Christian asceticism and practice is for the sake of the kingdom of God, is for the sake of our union with Christ, we can now move on to look at other aspects of this tradition and ways in which this word is being understood in our own day.